Turn to John chapter 1. We'll continue there today. And actually, we're gonna read the same passage today that we did last week. And we're going to visit about a little different perspective that I got to thinking about. And this is after John had done his things, and Jesus came. And starting in verse 35 is where we'll be this morning. Jesus begins to call those who follow him. He begins to call his apostles. And let's just start in verse 35, and we'll go down through 43. It says, "Again on the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speaking, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned, and behold them, and beheld them following, and said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is translated, means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come, and you will see.' They came therefore, and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You shall be,' it's called Cephas, which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your love for us. Lord, I thank you for the saints here in Glendive. Lord, and the chance we have to assemble together this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word and the chance that we have to look through it. Lord, I thank you that that we have the opportunity to study it together and to find truth in it, Lord. Lord, I pray that that we are those people who are following you, who put that in the forefront of our minds, Lord, that we might do your will and to help in every way we can to grow your kingdom. Lord, I thank you for Jesus, and we pray things in his name. Amen. So Jesus calls these guys, and he says to follow him, and they followed him. Now, we're not going to talk about them following him today. What I want to talk about is a common belief, and not really a common belief, maybe. Probably a common belief, but a common saying. And I saw it on Facebook again this week, I believe it was. And the idea that Jesus hung out with sinners, and he hung out with the bad people, and that's who he is, and it's used as a justification for living that lifestyle. And I just wanted to look at who Jesus really spent time with. Now, we obviously know that Jesus went to the sick. He came to those who needed Jesus. He came to those who needed saved. But Jesus did not spend his weekends at the club. Make no mistake about it. He didn't go out and spend all of his time with sinful, evil people. You see, Jesus called 12, and he called 12 men who were pretty righteous dudes, who were pretty good people, and he surrounded himself with 12 men for his ministry, 12 men that helped him become who he was. Now, when I was in college, I argued with a teacher all the time about whether or not Jesus was omniscient, which is all-knowing, and omnipotent, which is all... I don't understand why you go to Bible college and they come up with all these fancy names. Like, why can't we just say all-powerful? Why can't we say all-knowing? Anyway, I argued with her about whether or not he was all-knowing, because I don't believe that he was all-knowing while he was on earth, because Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he humbled himself in to a form of a bondservant, and he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He humbled himself and he lowered himself to that. And we also find out in Luke chapter 2 that he grew in wisdom and stature. So if you're growing in wisdom and stature, and growing in wisdom, that means that you don't already know everything. And so when we look at Jesus and we say, okay, Jesus was all human, because that's what he was. He became a human so that he could understand how we live our lives, so that he could sympathize with us, so that he could show us and be the example for us. So Jesus had to live the life just like we have to live the life. Jesus was tempted. Jesus in the spirit cannot be tempted. Jesus in the flesh was tempted. So he understands what it was like to live like this. And Jesus took and he understood that he had to live this life in a way that was an example for us, and he had to live it perfectly in order to be that perfect and holy sacrifice for us. So what is one of the first things he does when he starts his ministry? He surrounds himself with good men. Because he understands that even himself needed help. Because he was no longer, there's an edge, he was no longer God. He lowered himself to be humble. And I'm sure if he got to the edge, one of his guys would be like, hey, you should scoot over a touch, you know? So my point is that Jesus surrounded himself with good people. He didn't go out and do evil things for the sake of reaching people. Now, I believe it was Ken and I this week had a conversation about some of this very idea. And the idea that there is some people who maybe could go and, could go into a bar down the street and have a conversation with people and not be tempted to do the things that happen at the bar sometimes. But there's other Christians who are not capable of doing that without pulling themselves into a life that they don't no longer want to be a part of. And I'm just using the bar for an example. There's many other things as well. But, you know, if I'm somebody who struggles with addiction a lot, you know, it might not be best for me to go down to, the marijuana house and have a conversation with the people about Jesus. It might not be me that's capable of doing that. If that's something that I struggle with and have had a life that struggled with that. But you see, each of us can do certain things, but a lot of it comes back to who we surround ourselves with. Well, I think there was a quote about baseball. It's better to have 9 players play the positions. It's better to have 9 players on a team than have 1 player who can play all 9 positions. And the belief is that it takes a group of people to get the job done. There's a quote, and I can't figure out who the original was. It's been quoted by lots of people. Now I don't even have it. Where's it at? It's been quoted by lots of people. It says, if you hang around with 5 confident people, you will be the 6th. If you hang around with 5 intelligent people, you will be the 6th. If you hang out with 5 millionaires, you will be the 6th. If you hang around 5 idiots, you will be the 6th. The point is that it matters who you surround yourself with. Because who you surround yourself with is who you start becoming. I remember my buddy growing up, cowboy, grew up in a cowboy family. Pretty much everybody here knows him, has met him before, but I won't mention his name. And he got to hang out with a kid from school who was kind of a skater kid, kid that rode skateboards. And so he started using words like, dude, gnarly, and all this stuff. And his uncle came to visit, and he's like, what are you talking about? And so he just made fun of him for like months, and just every time he talked to him, he's like, oh, dude, what's up, dude? Hey, gnarly, man, dude. And because the kid was hanging around with somebody, and he started picking up those traits, even though that was nothing about the kid who the kid was. But he started hanging around with this kid, and he started using the language he used. He started acting like him. He started talking like him. He started becoming his friend. And not necessarily that him becoming a skater boy would be Ron. The point is that who you are around is who you become. And I don't care how old you are. It's you know, when you're young and you're a kid, you can be, you know, maybe influenced a little bit more. Maybe you aren't sure who you are yet, so it's easier to become like that. But, I coached wrestling this year. I don't own a red shirt, but our team colors were red. And so all the rest of the coaches were wearing red, and I wasn't wearing red. And I got to looking on my phone, like looking for some red clothing. I'm like, well, what am I going to wear red clothing for? Well, because all the other coaches that were coaching the team was wearing red because of their colors, and that's not something that it was like that bugged me a lot that I needed to wear red. I still never wore red, but I got to thinking, like, you know, I could probably dress like the rest of the coaches. Because who you are around and what you see and what you surround yourself with is what you become. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Said it many times. Pounded into me as a kid. This is my dad's favorite verse to quote to us before we left the house. Heard it my whole life. It is 100% true in every aspect of life. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Might be something you want to put on the window, on the mirror if you're young. Because who you are around is who you become. Good, bad, or just different. You will change if you spend all your time with somebody or around somebody. And it's even worse than that. It's not even around people. It can be the music you listen to. It can be the movies you watch. It can be the books you read. I've noticed with my excessive reading of literature, my vocabulary has changed a lot. Like I can say, you know, 5 and 6 letter words now, and so you know that's handy. But I remember talking to a friend of mine who had a much larger vocabulary than me, and he said, "Well, it's because I read C.S. Lewis growing up." He said, "Most of my vocabulary came from C.S. Lewis because I read his books and he used big words." And so it was interesting to me, you know, the books you read, the music you listen to, the things you watch, whether it's movies or whether it's sports or whether it's news, you will become those things. But very much so if you're around the people. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, it says, "And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, it is because we took no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak of you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not say beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There's Pharisees and Sadducees all around the world today. In every aspect of life, there's Pharisees and Sadducees. And their teachings will lead you astray if you are not aware of them. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, it says just that. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Have you ever seen... most people here have probably made frosting before, or have seen frosting being made for like cupcakes, right? Or for cakes. Okay, so when my wife Wade makes frosting, she makes the white frosting, and then we'll get a little bit of the food coloring or whatever. She'll put a couple of drops and then mix it up and it'll change it to pink or to blue or to whatever else, right? Now, if you took and compared the amount of food coloring to the rest of the stuff, it's like 3 or 4 drops. We'll completely change the color. I mean, I'm telling you, a whole load of white T-shirts with one pair of red underwear, Kirk, will change the color of the whole deal. I mean, I'm telling you, just a little bit of something will change a whole lot of something else. Because little things can have such a huge impact on the big things and can change big things very drastically. If you put a little bit of leaven in a lump of dough, It's gonna expand. It's gonna grow. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6. It says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover also, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice, wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. When we become Christians, the old person has to die. The old person that we used to be has to be changed. And we have to understand that there is leaven in that old person, and if we don't want to grow in that bad wagon, we have to cut that leaven out and throw it away. We have to separate ourselves from that. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to go on and our lives have to be totally, completely upside down, and we have to lose our jobs and lose our house and change where we live and all this stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is you have to change your mindset and who you are and what you do in life. Because that old man's going to keep creeping in telling you you're no good. Keep creeping in telling you to do this thing. Keep creeping in telling you to do that thing. And you got to shut him off. You got to cut out the leaven, and you got to throw it away. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. I'm bouncing around a bunch today, I apologize. Romans chapter 13, the last verse, verse 14. It says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Go over to Galatians chapter 5. When Jesus, when Paul's writing that there, he's saying, don't even let it have a chance. Like, put on Lord Jesus and give no provisions to the flesh. I didn't even think about this one this morning. Caleb Wilson preached a message a couple years ago at Montana Family Camp, and he was talking about, I believe it was in Proverbs, he was talking about the man who was walking down the street in the middle of the night, and he was outside the harlot's house. And the harlot's outside her door calling him to come in. And the idea that Caleb was saying is that, she called him in, but he was standing outside her house. He should have been home in bed. One of the biggest and most helpful things that you can remember about conquering sin and conquering temptation is limiting its opportunities. Limiting the opportunities for the flesh to take advantage of us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now there's a pretty good list there, but it also says, "and things like these." What he's saying there is stay away from evil. Stay away from the evil things. Rid yourself of the evilness. Do not give provisions to the flesh. And one of the biggest parts of doing that is making sure you don't put yourself in positions to be tempted by the flesh. Now, we're still going to be tempted. We can't foresee every little bit of deal and stay away from all of it. But we can stay away from the things that we understand we struggle with. You know, if I struggle with certain things, I can stay away from those places. If I have a problem with certain friends that decide that don't like what I'm doing and don't like how I'm living my life, and they want to try to bring me down and change and to try and tempt me to do different things, I need to stop hanging out with them. And I used to have a pretty wide variety of friends. I realize the older you get, the smaller your friend group gets sometimes. But as far as, I know a lot of people around Glendive. And I at one time or another, I was pretty close to a lot of different types of people. And there was different times where, I was playing sports or whatever, people would try to, "Hey, Heimbaugh, you want to do this or you want to do that or whatever." I remember one time we were on a baseball bus and stopped at the gas station in Forsyth, And they took a hat around to all the players to put money in for Playboy magazine at the gas station. And they were making everybody do it, and I said, I'm not doing it. I'm not giving you money for it. And they were all getting mad at me and stuff. But they tried to get me to do things, and they would walk around with a magazine, and they'd like put it in my face. Stay away from those people. They are not going to help you get anywhere in life. They are not going to help you succeed in your salvation. They are not going to help you succeed in the kingdom of God, because they do not have your interest at heart. They are bad people who are doing bad things, who are trying to lead you astray. Cut them off. They do nothing for you. First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Brethren, everything we do, we need to make sure that we understand that there is people watching what we do. There is always somebody who's watching what you're doing. The people you hang out with. And people can believe things that aren't actually there, and we can't fully control that, but we can actually live our lives in a way that people see Christ. We can live our lives in a way that people see there's something different about that person. We can live our lives in a way that they see that they want to be like us, instead of trying to trade us to be like them. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let's actually start in verse 13. It says, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing more, anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is not talking about going down to the homeless shelter and taking a picture with the homeless people and saying, hey, give them money. Hey, I've fed them food. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying to live your life so that people can see Christ in you. It's to do the things that Christ wants you to do so that people, when they look at you, they don't see, oh man, that guy is boasting. They look at you and see, that guy does a lot of good. I wonder why he's doing that. And then they're curious, they want to come ask, hey, what caused you to do these things? And we can tell them, because the Lord Jesus saved my life, and he saved me for salvation, and he can save you as well. Examples and everything mean something. The way we live our lives means something, and a huge part of the way we live our lives is who we surround ourselves with. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 9. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or of the covetous and swindlers, or the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. He says to not have anything to do with the so-called brother. See, sometimes it's not just that, you know, we look out and we see the person who's murdering, well, let's not associate with them. Well, that's easy. But it's harder to not associate with somebody who claims to know Christ but lives their life in such a way that's different than that. You see, it's easy to stay away from the most evil people and to not have them turn you into something terrible. But it's harder to understand that even the people who we consider maybe good people, as society sees, can have a bad influence on you. Even people who claim to know Christ can have a bad influence on you and turn you towards the devil with false teachings. You see, the Pharisees and Sadducees, when Jesus told the apostles to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, they weren't going out and teaching people to murder. They weren't going out and teaching people to steal and to covet and to have affairs and things like that. That's not what they were doing. They were teaching people something that was false and how to know God. They were putting yokes upon them to do things that they didn't need to do anymore. There was false teaching. It wasn't that they were telling them to be terrible people. It was telling them they were telling people to be a little bit off. So they were just short of the gospel, just short of salvation. You know, Paul writes and he says to Timothy, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course." Paul didn't stop short of the finish line. He finished all the way through. Now, if somebody fought the good fight and followed all the way to the finish line and stopped just before it, that's not finishing the race. You see, there's not the people who are 50% right and the people who are 70% right and the people who are 80% right. If you're 99% right about salvation, but you're wrong on the 1%, you don't get salvation. Now, I'm not saying that I go up and I don't have anything that I'm not wrong about. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we have to look into it, and we have to understand that if we are short of the finish line, we do not finish the race. If we are short of the gate to heaven, we do not get into heaven. Jesus put people around him to help him finish the course. Yes, he was an example to those who were sinful and to those who were evil. And yes, he was around them at times. And he did eat with them, yes. But he surrounded himself with 12 men that helped him finish the course. It helped him fight the good fight, who encouraged him to continue on. Go to Galatians chapter 5 one more time. Starting in verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Just as bad company corrupts good morals, good company enhances morals. Just as doing evil sends you in the wrong direction, doing good helps you stop that. Doing the things that are righteous and things that are holy and filling your life with those things leaves no room for the evil, leaves no room for the flesh, leaves no provisions for the flesh. It does not allow it to survive. We're to live our lives in such a way, and the best way to do that is surrounding ourselves with good people, listening to good things, reading good things, watching good things. Kirk stole my analogy about how to give a mouse cookie book a couple weeks ago in his organ message, but the truth is there. If you give a mouse a cookie, pretty soon he'll want a glass of milk, and then I can't remember how the rest of it goes, but he wants some milk, and then he wants more, and then he wants more, and then he wants more, and then he draws a picture and puts it on the fridge, and then he's hungry again, and he wants a cookie, give him a cookie, then he wants milk, and it's over and over and over again. If we let little bits slide, and we let little bits slide, and little bits slide, pretty soon it becomes a big thing we let slide. If we're okay with compromising just a little bit here, our morals, to maybe make this friend happy, pretty soon we're going to be compromising a heck of a lot more. The compromise between food and poison is always the result is death. You put an ounce of poison in a 64-ounce water bottle and you drink it all up, the water ain't saving you. The poison's killing you. Because little things that we let slide will always come back to haunt us. We have to finish the course. We have to fight the good fight. We have to fight it all the way through. We have to surround ourselves with good people. We have to put good things into our minds. We have to put good things into our heads. We have to put things into our bodies. We have to understand that the good that comes in will always produce good to go out. And if we allow bad into our minds, bad will come out of us. Bad company corrupts good morals. Good company enhances them. Surround yourself with people that can help you finish the course. Because Jesus is our example. And no, he did not spend his whole life hanging out with evil people. He spent his life hanging out with righteous people that helped him save the evil people. And the evil people is not just the worst people in the world. The evil people is us. Let's be mindful of that today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this chance we have to look into your scripture, Lord. I thank you for your teachings. I thank you for your son. I thank you for the brethren, Lord, that help us to fight and to finish each and every day, Lord, to keep running on the course toward you. Lord, I thank you for the love you've given us, and I thank you for your son. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that helps us in renew our minds and helping us to navigate this world, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your son, and I just pray these things in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.